And now it is my privilege to present to you our brother G. R. Pollock of Los Angeles, California, who will speak to us on the topic, His Benefits Toward Us. Brother Pollock.
Thank you, Brother Krupa. I'm reading from the 116th Psalm, beginning with the 12th verse. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The one who wrote this remarkable psalm certainly was not one of those thoughtless and indifferent persons who pass through life wanting all, grasping all, expecting all, holding on to all, without ever bestowing even a thought of thanksgiving to the bountiful giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. No, the one who wrote those words must have been overwhelmed by the magnitude and the multiplicity of the benefits which he had received from the bountiful hand of God. What are benefits? They are favors bestowed. They are blessings received, small and great, temporal and spiritual, but all unmerited and yet freely given to us. No wonder David in Psalm 68, verse 19 declares, Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Can we say that? Yes, I'm sure that we can say the same thing. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And as this load of benefits came before his mental vision, David knew that he was under an eternal debt, an eternal obligation to the one who had given those benefits to him. But the words of this psalm have a significance to you and to me, to spiritual Israel, that they could not have had even to the prophet David who spoke them under inspiration. Even though David surely must have had an appreciative and a grateful heart. Our text says in verse 16, Thou hast loosed my bonds, and only those who have been loosed from bondage to sin and death, only those who have been set free from Adamic condemnation, only those who have been made right with God can accept this benefit in the full sense of the term. Appreciation is a grace to everyone who possesses it. It is the grace of gratitude for acts of love and kindness. How often have we seen acts of love go unrequited because selfishness or thoughtlessness crowds out appreciation? For instance, sometimes children accept as commonplace things done for them at the sacrifice of their parents. They accept as matter of course that which was done at great cost in an expression of deep love and affection and brought about by the sacrifice of their parents. If it is fitting for the children of this world to have appreciation and gratitude for the acts of love and kindness that they receive, and to give an expression to it, then it is more fitting for the child of God to say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" To him we are indebted for every good which we possess, for his loving kindness, for his tender mercy, for his daily supply of needed strength. We are indebted to him for them all. These unspeakable gifts were purchased at great cost to him. In John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, we are told the story, which is of tremendous importance, and it is told in such a few words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What then shall we render unto him? What can we render unto him? What do we possess that we have not already received from him? And the answer, of course, is nothing. All that we possess, he gave us. But as a parent loves to see his child appreciatively accept the benefits which he is able to give his child, so does our Heavenly Father delight in our appreciation and gratitude for the blessings which he has bestowed upon us. But how can we express our appreciation, our gratitude of the Lord's goodness? With our lips? Yes, but not with our lips alone, but with our whole substance, with the full measure of our devotion. And this full devotion is expressed in the words of our text. For it continues, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." There are various cups mentioned in the Bible, and I am sure it would be profitable to discuss them all in detail if we had time. The word cup, from the Greek word poterion, the root from which our word pot comes, sometimes means a drinking vessel. Sometimes it means a draft from a cup. And sometimes it means a lot or a providence. The cup of cold water given to one of these little ones will not fail of its reward, according to Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 42nd verse. But this cup of kindness to another is not the cup of the providences of the Lord, nor is it the memorial cup, of which we are particularly interested at this time. Speaking of natural Israel, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 51, verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup." And in verse 22, he assures them that the time will come when they shall no more drink it again. And in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter and the 7th verse, we read, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." And again, in the 11th Psalm, in verses 5, 6, and 7, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. But the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." And again, speaking of Babylon, the revelator speaks of the cup of his indignation, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and so forth. These are all cups of various meanings. In Psalm 16 and 5, we read, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." Our portion of life's experiences, then, are here spoken of as a cup. And in harmony with this, many texts of both the Old Testament and the New speak of this cup of our providences. For instance, Psalms 23 and 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 26:39, after he had partaken of the memorial cup, in Gethsemane he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And within these two extremes, the providences of our cup at times runs over with goodness and mercy, and at times we also cry, if it be possible, let this portion of our cup pass from us. But also, may we ever have the strength to say, as he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. A Christian's life is not easy, nor soft. God does not plan it that way. It requires strength to be a Christian. The people who don't have problems are not Christians. They are in the cemetery. Anxiety and human tensions are not only for worldly people. Doubt and human weaknesses are not only for worldly people. Then what is the difference? His strength makes the difference, and we have that. His forgiveness, his promises, the power of his abiding love, these are the things that make the difference. And thus you and I have accepted the cup of salvation. The experiences which God has arranged for us, they are our cup of salvation, and in accepting this cup from our Father, we are accepting all the experiences that come to us as His providence for us, His will for us, our lot, whatever that may be, joy or sorrow, pain or pleasure, anything. The cup which my Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink it? This must be the language of the consecrated heart. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And our text continues, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now, in the presence of all his people. Our text says, now. Not in the future. Not in the by and by. It says, not secretly in our hearts, but now, in the presence of all his people. Romans, in the 10th chapter, in the 10th verse, tells us, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All who take the cup of salvation should confess it. All that we can do in showing forth his praise, all that we can render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us, is after all very, very little. But in that little, and I would that it were not so small, we express our appreciation and our gratitude to him through open confession, showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And there is also another cup, not the cup of our providences which the Father pours, but the memorial cup which the Master has poured for us. The cup over which he gave thanks. The cup of which he has asked us all to drink. For many years, many of us saw little difference between the bread and the cup. But there must be a difference. If not, only one emblem would have been used, either the bread or the cup, but not both. And while it is impossible to exhaust this topic or give all the thoughts in the brief time that we have now, I will try to emphasize this. The memorial emblems include in their sphere of understanding two very precious relationships that exist between Christ and the church, between us and our Lord. One is the close relationship of Christ the head and the church, which is his body, so beautifully expressed in the words, the bread which we break. Is it not the communion, the partnership of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one loaf, and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He said, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So in its primary significance, the bread and the cup both show the loving provision of God's grace in providing for us redemption. It appears then that the ransom is shown as the great fundamental truth in both these symbols, but besides showing his flesh which he gives for the life of the world, the bread also beautifully represents that close relationship of his body members based upon the sacrifice of him who is the bread of life. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship, is it not the partnership of the body and our part in that body? Another close relationship between Christ and the church is the relationship represented in the cup. Blood represents life, not life retained, but life poured out in death. And because of his faithfulness, because of the ransom sacrifice, Peter says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. And through that cup, then, we are redeemed and made whole and acceptable to God. And because he has given us to drink of his cup, we are privileged to be dead with him, to die daily as we lay down our lives in sacrifice. This is our privilege as joint heirs with him. It is the fellowship, the partnership of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. It is a sweet relationship pictured in this memorial emblem of the cup. In this picture, then, the bread is a partnership of life as members of his body, while the cup is a partnership in his sacrificial death. The Master said that he would drink this cup new with us in his Father's kingdom. At the present time, the cup represents life, but life poured out in sacrifice, poured out in death. But it will represent something new, something different in the kingdom. The text does not say he will drink it anew in the kingdom, in the sense of another repetition with the same meaning, but new, in the sense that it will be something new, something different. It is the same word that is used when the Bible speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. To drink it new with him in the kingdom means that the partnership will continue. The partnership then of extending the merit of his ransom on behalf of the world of mankind for their blessing with eternal life. Surely that will be a partnership. That will be a cup of joy, a cup without sorrow. The cup of partnership in his death will continue until the church is complete. Then the cup of partnership with him will be a new relationship in the kingdom of our Father. In the memorial emblems, we show forth the Lord's death until the church is complete. For as oft as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Not until he comes in his parousia, his second presence. For if that were so, we would not now be preparing to keep the memorial of his death, for he has long since come, and we are living in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. But we will continue to drink of this cup, the cup of partnership with him in sacrifice, until the last member of his body has finished his course. Then the emblems of the memorial will cease. Then that part of the church's share of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, as Paul records in Colossians, the first chapter and the 24th verse, will have come to an end. And then we shall drink it new with him in our Father's kingdom. For he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is its application to the new covenant. So what a privilege is ours to partake of this cup. First, to be baptized into his death, to be buried with him in baptism into death. In order to catch the full significance of this, we must properly understand verse 5 of the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. The Authorized Version, I believe, misses its full beauty. It reads, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." But let me read what I am convinced is a beautiful thought. I will start with Weymouth. "For since we have become one with him by sharing in his death, we shall also be one with him by sharing in his resurrection." A solemn thought. And the American Revised reads, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in his resurrection." Other translations agree, "And we rejoice, for thus we learn that as we are united with him on this side of the veil, in partaking of his cup of sacrifice, we will also be united with him in our Father's kingdom, in administrating the blessings of the new cup, the new covenant." Before the new covenant becomes valid, two things must be completed. He had to pour out his life, and our baptism must be complete. This is the privilege of participation, of partnership. Not of supplying a deficiency, not of adding any redemptive merit, but the privilege of fellowship, the partnership of the sin offering. In its sacrificial part and in its dispensation of blessings under the new covenant. Yes, new in the kingdom. So, with devotion and dedication, surely we say with the psalmist, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. What shall I render, Lord, to thee for all thy benefits toward me, for life and every earthly good, for raiment, shelter, daily food, for light and truth, for peace and love, for heavenly wisdom from above? How great thy bounties unto me! What have I that is not from thee? For all these benefits toward me, what shall I render, Lord, to thee? The cup thy hand of love hath poured, I'll humbly take, most precious Lord, and call upon thy holy name to help me thy great plan proclaim. I'll spend my days in ceaseless praise,
and tell abroad thy wondrous ways. Memorial cup of suffering too, of suffering with God's chosen few. Dear Lord, I'll drink of this thy cup, and smiling through my tears look up, a mingled cup of grief and joy, of blessedness without alloy, of love and partnership divine, a foretaste of new kingdom wine. That all, dear Lord, may know and see thy countless benefits toward me, before thy congregation now I'll pay my consecration vow, and in thy strength supplied each day I'll strive to walk this narrow way that leads to rest and God and thee and to blissful immortality.